Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. Over a period of several years, a prominent religious foundation sponsored a series of pro-life advertisements on television. These sensitive, powerful, and challenging ads usually pictured a group of children from diverse ethnic backgrounds playing and singing together. The children were black, white, Hispanic, Jewish, and Asian. Just looking at the children demonstrated God's love for beauty and for variety. The ads usually concluded with these sentiments: "Life, what a beautiful choice." As I watched these ads, I had difficulty controlling the tears because I knew that millions of such beautiful children, 30 million to be exact, have been killed by abortionists since the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision in 1973. Death, what an abominable evil. The radical feminists and other radical elements in our society were angered by the ads which extol life as a beautiful choice. Those who support abortion, including the feminists, liberal theologians, the national media, apparently think death is a more beautiful choice than life, especially if the life of unborn babies, handicapped children, and non-productive old people is inconvenient to someone, the parents of unwanted babies, the children of non-productive old people, and some taxpayers who have to pay the bills of the sick, the handicapped, the old, and the disabled. Can you understand the moral tragedy which has overcome millions of Americans? Is it not time that all churches and all who claim to be followers of the giver of life speak out against these unspeakable evils? Ravi Zacharias' new book, Cries of the Heart, provides some information on the capture, trial, and execution of Adolf Eichmann, the murderer of millions of Jews in Germany. After the war was over, Eichmann escaped the Allies' detection and went to Argentina. One of the men involved in the capture of Eichmann was a Jewish patriot by the name of Peter Malkin. Malkin had lost several members of his family to the cruelty of Eichmann and other Nazi butchers. That included losing a sister and his 6-year-old nephew, Peter. Malkin went to Argentina and monitored every move of Adolf Eichmann. He noticed that Eichmann would come home from work and take a 6-year-old boy in his arms. Malkin could not keep from thinking of his 6-year-old nephew the Germans had murdered. When Eichmann was arrested, Peter Malkin explained to him, "My sister's boy, my favorite playmate, he was just your son's age, also blonde and blue-eyed, just like your son, and you killed him." Eichmann paused and then with complete indifference muttered, "But your nephew was Jewish, wasn't he?" Ravi Zacharias commented, "A precious life had been trivialized, and the trivialization callously justified. Hate wore a face of such tranquility that it was terrifying. The sacredness of a person's birth and ethnicity was remorselessly violated, and the sanctity of life irreverently profaned." Pages 96 and 97. Christ's respect for all human life shows through in his every word and deed. On numerous occasions, Jesus honored life which many people would have thought was not worth honoring. Luke records the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Jairus, a ruler of the Jewish synagogue, begged Jesus to come to his house because his 12-year-old daughter was near death. While Jesus was ministering to other people, one of Jairus' servants came to him and told him not to trouble Jesus because his only daughter had just died. When Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Jesus commanded her to arise and to eat meat. Luke 8:41 and 42, 49 through 56. Why would Jesus Christ trouble himself about a 12-year-old girl? He believed in the sacredness of all human life. The Apostle John tells us of our Lord's predictions of his death and of his return to the Father in heaven. He told his apostles, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas says unto him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:3-6. If you listen carefully to my reading of these heartwarming words, you notice that Jesus is not only the way and the truth, he is also the life. Jesus did not just come to teach about life and to honor life. He is the life. That means that he is the author of life and the sustainer of life. Although the word life is not used in these words to the Colossians, who can doubt what Paul had in mind? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or stick together. Colossians 1:15-17. When Paul used the expression "all things," he unquestionably included life, all life, plant life, animal life, and human life. Paul later told the Colossians, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Colossians 3:1-4. Paul affirms that our life, both physical and spiritual, is rooted in Jesus Christ. He is our life. We exist because he created us and because he sustains us from day to day. We shall inherit eternal life because of his sacrifice for our sins and because he has gone to prepare a place for us. Before we continue our examination of the New Testament's teaching about life, I shall look briefly at the Old Testament's teaching about life. It is interesting and instructive to note what Genesis says about the creation of human life. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Genesis 2:17. God placed man in the Garden of Eden. In that garden, God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:8-9. God forbade Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they listened to the temptations of the devil and violated God's law. They were duly punished for their transgressions. But in the midst of this great evil, God had in mind a plan which would restore man to favor with God. Thousands of years ago, God announced the means by which man could be forgiven and enjoy eternal life through Jesus Christ. God said to Satan after Adam's and Eve's disobedience, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. It is generally agreed, except by liberal theologians, who have little respect for the Word of God anyway, that God's statement to Satan foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah, who would give his life a ransom for many. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, the scheme of human redemption unfolds. Then in the fullness of times, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:4-5. The Old Testament does not stress eternal life for God's faithful children in the same way the New Testament does. But there are many passages which show God's concern for all human life, and even some which talk about eternal life. The book of Deuteronomy records God's instructions to the Jews, who were preparing to enter and to occupy the land God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Will you please give special attention to these words from Deuteronomy 30? The Lord said to the Jews through His servant Moses, "See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cleave unto Him. For He is your life, and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them." Deuteronomy 30:15-20. There are two expressions in this rather lengthy reading from Deuteronomy which I want to dwell on very briefly. God has given human beings a choice as to their lives. They can choose cursing over blessing, death over life, evil over good, or they can do the opposite. Why else would God say to the Israelites through Moses, "Choose life"? Could they choose life with God's help? If they did not choose life, would that really make a difference? Choosing life, according to Deuteronomy, means obeying God and keeping His commandments, for He is your life. He is the giver of life, the very foundation of our existence, and the judge of how well or how poorly we have lived in this world. Although there are differences between the commands God gave to the Jews under the Old Covenant and the command He gives to us through Jesus Christ, the principles of salvation under both covenants are the same. We must love the Lord our God and walk in His ways, commandments, statutes, and judgments. We can choose life only by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus 20, the chapter which records the giving of the Ten Commandments, does not specifically mention life, but that was in the mind of God as He commanded children. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God gives you." Exodus 20:12. The Apostle Paul drew on these words as he wrote, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." Ephesians 6:1-3. Paul knew how precious the gift of life is, and wanted young people and old people to choose life. The book of Proverbs devotes considerable space to the meaning of life and how to enjoy the best life. I shall not take time to read all the passages from Proverbs which speak of life, but I do want to call your attention to a few of them. Solomon wrote, "My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." He then added, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you." Proverbs 3:1-2. after extolling wisdom as being better than merchandise and more precious than rubies, Solomon declared, "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them who lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone who retains her." Proverbs 3:14-18. Three verses from Proverbs 15 will have to suffice in our study for today. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. The wise man's path leads upward to life, that he may avoid Sheol beneath. The ear which hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. Proverbs 15:4-31. I said a few minutes ago, and I think all students of the Bible will agree with me, that the Old Testament does not speak too often of eternal life. It does, without question, emphasize the importance of human life, but it says very little about the fact of eternal life and about the joys God's children will experience in that heavenly home. Two Old Testament passages are notable exceptions to that observation. David wrote in the most loved of all the Psalms, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23:4-6. I have no idea how much David knew about heaven, but how can there be any doubt he had heaven in mind when he said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? The plainest Old Testament passage dealing with man's heavenly home, at least in my judgment, is Daniel 12:2. Toward the end of this great book, which reveals so much about the Christian era, Daniel, the great Jewish prophet of the Babylonian exile, by divine inspiration, looked to the time when God's children will be saved eternally. "And many of them who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel 12:2. Jesus surely had this verse from Daniel 12 in mind when he addressed some of the Jews of his day. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they who have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." John 5:28-29. No book in the New Testament has so much to say about life as does the book of John. The Greek word for life, zoe, appears 134 times in the New Testament, 35 of those times in John, and 14 times in 1 John. Bible scholars recognize that the word life is one of the key words in understanding John and 1 John. The word life is first introduced in John in the first chapter. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 1:3-4. If John has given us the right information about Jesus Christ, then life cannot be found outside of Christ. It is in him and not in any other. The life we enjoy in Christ is the very light of our lives. No wonder Jesus would later say in the book of John, "I am the life." John 14:6. If anyone has any doubt about the exclusiveness of Christianity, these verses from John ought to remove that doubt forever. Jesus said to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." John 5:40. Three of the great I ams of the gospel pertain to the life which Jesus came to give us. the Jews had difficulty understanding our Lord's words, but they provide insight into his relationship to life eternal. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. John 6:47-48. Jesus further explained to the Jews, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6:49-51. I do not want to fault the Jews too much for not understanding what Jesus was teaching. His words sound strange to those who have not had a background in studying New Testament Christianity. But we should know that Jesus was simply teaching that men have to come to him, enjoy a spiritual relationship with him, if they are going to inherit eternal life. Jesus was using a metaphor which stresses the need to eat the bread, figuratively speaking, which came down from heaven. This surely includes partaking of the Lord's Supper, but it goes far beyond that. We must seek to incorporate the very life of Jesus into our minds and conduct. These words from John point to the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. There is no other Savior, no other Lord, no other sacrifice for our sins. John 11 records the sickness and death of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, and a man who was very dear to Jesus Christ. After Lazarus had died, Jesus told his apostles that he had to go to awaken him. They did not understand that he was dead, but Jesus said very plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. John 11:11-15. When Jesus and the apostles arrived at the house of Mary and Martha, Martha gently chided Jesus for not being there when her brother was very ill before he died. But I know, she said, that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give unto thee. Jesus says unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the day of the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She says unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. John 11:21-27. We know that God the Father is the author of life. What we may have overlooked is that Jesus is also the source of life. That is, as God the Son, Jesus has life within himself. In a very intense confrontation between Jesus and some Jews, the Jews accuse Jesus of making himself equal with God. John 5:18. Jesus proceeded to show the Jews that he was indeed equal to God. He spoke of his right and responsibility of judging men, a prerogative which belongs to God alone. He then told the Jews, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. John 5:24-26. All of this says, dear friends, that you must hear the words of the Son of God and submit to his authority if you want to have the promise of eternal life. not any other teacher or philosophy, can make such provisions. It is either believe in Jesus as the great I Am, or be lost eternally. John 8:24. I'm fully aware of the popularity of religious pluralism in the United States, but such pluralism cannot be harmonized with the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our only Savior, as these biblical passages so plainly teach. The following words from Jesus show how serious it is and will be in the final judgment to reject God's Son. He who rejects me and receives not my words, as one who judges him, the word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who has sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. John 12:48-50. For the past few minutes, I have dwelt primarily on the book of John. 1 John strongly emphasizes the same truths. For example, the book begins, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." 1 John 1:1-2. If you have any doubt John was writing about Jesus Christ, please listen to these words. "And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." 1 John 5:11-13. My friend, if you have not submitted to the will of the Father by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and by obeying His gospel, today is the right time to do it. Only in Jesus can you have the remission of sins and be given eternal life. Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Thank you, and may God bless you.